Isaiah 6. Verses 1 through 12. This passage is probably the one that more missionaries have been called to the field on, more preachers been called to preach on, but actually it applies to everybody. It applies to us all, because God is still looking for people to send when we go out this door to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 12. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. One called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who was calling out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hands, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are devastated without inhabitation. Houses are without people. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and for the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." Our Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, just as we read it, might it touch our hearts. The Lord, that we would have an encounter with you, that we know when you direct us and to tell us, that we know that it's you that is speaking. Father, we ask you blessing now as we preach the word of God. Speak to me, Father, speak through me. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I hear an awful lot about God told me to do something. If you ever watch the old television series of Night Court, with Judge Harry Stone, and there's a guy that's the bailiff. He's this great big tall guy, taller than everybody else, in his uniform, spiffy. Well, on a particular occasion, Bull got struck by lightning. Jim, I think this thing is way too loud. I don't know if you can back that off. I'm getting an echo out of the back. Okay. The scene opens with Bull laying down and smoke coming out of his uniform. He had been on the roof, and he was pulling a wire up through a ventilation tube with Art, the maintenance man, down below. And Boo was actually just kind of knocked out. And he said, "God told me to give away everything I own and give it to the poor." And he proceeded to do that. He gave away his furniture, he gave away his car, he gave away his $27,000 in life savings. He just gave it all away because God told him to do that. He said he was dead for a few minutes, and God spoke to him. And Bull was obedient and proceeded to give it all away. Meanwhile, it was determined that Art was the one who was given the directions. And Bull misunderstood Art for God speaking when Art said, "Pull up the wire all the more." And Bull said, "It's give up all you have to the poor." So is God really telling you and giving you directions of what to do and where to go? Does he speak to you like that? My pastor in Connecticut years ago said on Monday morning, this lady came up and knocked on his door. He said, come in. She says, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me and told me to tell you it's time for you to leave the church. The pastor says, well, you know, he says, I was talking to the Lord this morning. He didn't tell me anything about it. So is God really speaking to you? Is really giving you directions of what he wants for you in your life? I had a lady tell me years ago, she says, you know, my car was broken and worn out, and God just told me to just ask for whatever you want. So I asked for a Honda Civic. I asked for it to be light blue. I asked it to have an MP3 player in it, everything in it. And she says, and look, God provided to me. He gave, well, her and the mortgage company owned the car. But does he direct like that? I've heard, God told me to move. God told me to get married. God told me to get divorced. God told me to get a new job. God told me quit school. God told me to go to college. God told me to buy a house. I'm sure Pastor Jim's heard a few of these too, come around too, that God has told me to do this. And I've told the years, and some of these things that God's told me to do, I've told other people to do, have cost me a lot of money at the same time. So you can't always. When does God speak? What does he know about you and I? That he gives us directions. And how can he give us directions? And where is God? How big is God? It's interesting. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, he said that when two or three are gathered together in my name, he said, I am in the midst. So where's Jesus? He's here, right? He's present right now. Could he do something like what happened to Isaiah in the temple? Oh yeah, he can. God can do whatever he wants. Do we really believe that? Do we really in our hearts totally could be totally dependent on him for everything like that? God knows what we do. And it's interesting. Then what do we do when we think nobody's watching? That's a pretty good one, huh? I walked into an office, a doctor's office, and a receptionist was there. And she had her computer up, and she was doing a thing on the computer. And as I approached the window, she shifted scenes. But what she didn't know was on the glass behind her reflected what was on her computer, which was solitaire. So she was going at it with solitaire, and here I am. Nobody can see except I can see the reflection back here. What do we do when we think that nobody else is watching? Well, the crime takes place at night, except nowadays folks are getting a whole lot bolder, that they just go do it in the daylight. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When the crimes took place. There's several references throughout scripture that we would see. Today, you've heard about the FedEx and UPS delivering a package and they leave it on the doorstep. And then somebody comes by and they think nobody's watching, right? They don't know. And they run up and grab that package and run in the car with it. They don't realize there's a camcorder that's recording their license plate. Where are they going? Becoming more open. What does God know about us? Psalm 139:2 says he knows when we rise up and when we lie down. He says that he knows our thoughts from afar. He knows how many days we're going to have. And so where is he now? He's here over us. Well, as we read in Isaiah, I might as well throw an ad in. I talked with Pastor Jim that we're going to do another Bible study in the fall. In September we'll start. And I volunteered to do one on Isaiah because I've been studying, reading Isaiah for several months now. Actually, I don't know how many times I've read through Isaiah, but I love it. The more I read it, the better I like it. There's a lot of great stuff in Isaiah. I don't know how many times that I have read it. Isaiah historically, chronologically fits. Both secular and spiritual, it just fits. It comes together. We can correlate between 2 Chronicles 26 and 1 Kings or 2 Kings 15 when King Uzziah was on the throne. It says that Isaiah, the son of Amos, he was there and recorded it, referred in those places. It fits together, the things that happened. At the very start of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, it says the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning both Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So we historically know the fitting of where it is. And this particular time, we've got a moment in history that passes, which is very great. So we're going to look at some specific things that happened. First of all, there's a specific time. It says the year of King Uzziah's death. King James says the year that King Uzziah died. That was a shocking moment that took place, a shattering moment, because Uzziah was a good king, a great king. He probably was the greatest king, and we know very little about him. Actually, 2 Chronicles 26 includes a whole lot about what King Uzziah did. It was great. 2 Kings doesn't record near as much. It's only basically about a paragraph on it, because it speaks more about the kings of Israel mixed in instead of just to Uzziah. And also he had either called Uzziah or Azariah, either one. But this was a shattering moment because he was such a great king. The country prospered. He was king for 52 years. There was only one other king that reigned longer, and that was Manasseh later on. He reigned 55 years, and he was a rotten king all the way. But Uzziah was a good king. The country prospered. There was no fear of other countries attacking. There was no war around. It was peace, coexistence. The gardens grew. The crops were great. It was just a wonderful life. Kind of reminds us a little bit about America now. We're in a place, Rachel and I discuss oftentimes how blessed we are. We are just blessed beyond measure. We have spent nights that we've just gone out there on the porch, just the two of us, and sat in a little swing out there and just kind of watch the birds and then the sunset come and then the mosquitoes come, we go in. But just like that. But we're so blessed. Not a care in the world, really, that we can just watch by and we know that God is in charge and that how things are going to work out on him. The greatest king of which he was, 52 years. Year number 41, 2 Chronicles 26 tells us that he acted corruptly. Uh-oh. You know what? He was a sinner like the rest of us. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He entered the temple with a censer to burn incense on the altar, and he became enraged when the priests tried to stop him. Can you picture that? I'm the king. I'm the monarch. I can do what I want to do. Listen, I've reigned here 41 years. Aren't things going pretty good? I can do what I want. I can go where I want. So I can picture him with this censer in his hand, this thing swinging back and forth. I always picture it like the Catholic priests do, that sort of thing. And then he takes it and goes up to the altar, and the priest is there. No, no, your highness, you can't do that. This is the priest's job only. And it says he was enraged at them. He was mad because I'm the king and I can do what I want to do. It says that he broke out in leprosy. 41st year of his reign, he will reign 11 more years. It says that they put him in a separate house. He was in quarantine. That his son Jotham reigned co-regent. He carried out King Uzziah's, whatever, his desires. And the country continued to prosper until year 52 when he died. Isaiah doesn't say anything about King Jotham, But he does speak a lot about King Ahaz, and actually Ahaz picks up in chapter 7. And Ahaz will rule, and it's kind of interesting that Ahaz was a rotten king. He was one of the worst. King Ahaz was an idol worshiper. You imagine that? He introduced idolatry after all that his grandfather had done. His death is recorded a few chapters on in chapter 14, verse 28. It very simply says, the year that King Ahaz died, and there's no fanfare, nothing like what happened when King Uzziah died. When King Ahaz died, it was, whew, we're glad he's gone. Hezekiah comes on the throne, and Hezekiah is a relatively good king compared. Well, this happened at a specific time, in a specific place in the temple. When the tragedy of the king's death came, Isaiah went to the right place, right to the temple. When disaster strikes today, people flock to the church. Some of us here are old enough to remember World War II. I was 7 years old on December 7th, 1941. On December 7th, 1941, a Sunday afternoon, we had been to my grandparents' farm in Alton. We left the farm, it was about dark. I remember the car well. It was a 36 Plymouth four-door. It was December, and us kids, my sister and I, sitting in the back seat, we had lap robes. They had a little rack on the back of the front seat with a robe over it, and Mother made sure we were warm. They had a heater in the front, but the back end was cold. And I'll tell you what, there was only enough of me that you'd probably just see your nose, my eyes sticking out because I was bundled up. Mom had us really bundled up. We came down off the hill into Farmington, and the church bells were ringing. And I remember my parents saying, I wonder what this is all about. We rode a little further, we get down into Rochester, old Route 16, and all the church bells in Rochester are blaring out. Down through into Dover, down through Central Avenue, and the church bells ringing out. My father's got that old radio in there, and they're trying to tune in. And he finally got WHEB in Portsmouth. And there was the declaration that we were in war. World War II. The people flocked to the churches when tragedy struck. We seemed to be in good hands as the country rallied. And I remember Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and I remember his speech, this day will be remembered in infamy. I can hear his voice now. And I remember that he came into Portsmouth, he came on the train through Greenland, and we stood down back watching him. He was on that back platform waving. Roosevelt was elected in 1932. Then he was re-elected in 1936. Re-elected in 1940 and in 1944. The war from 1941, as it carried on, we were in a winning state in 1945 in Germany. Then April 12, 1945, Franklin Delano Roosevelt died. His fourth term, the United States was in shock, as was the rest of the world. Our enemies rallied in Japan and Germany, where the war was going on heavily. How could we survive without our leader who had carried us through so much, got us into the American production up? I remember as a kid being down in Portsmouth, standing on Pierce Island and watched them launch three submarines in one day. Can you imagine that? Three boats off the way in one afternoon. That's how fast we were building. Kaiser Enterprises was building Liberty ships like one a week, floating them out. The great American, the sleeping giant, as Admiral Yamamoto said at Pearl Harbor, he said, we have awakened the sleeping giant. And it was awake. America rose. On April 12, 1945, when FDR died, was a similar event as when King Uzziah died. He died in Warm Springs, Georgia. Train transported his body in the casket to Washington, D.C. for burial. Along the tracks, thousands and thousands of Americans stood by as FDR was carried north. The country was in shock. Isaiah says, "The year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord." He was sitting on a throne. He was lofty and exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple. Can you imagine when King Uzziah sat on his throne, what his train was? The train was the robe that extended back on the floor. We recently saw the wedding in England, and you saw the bride come down the aisle, and her veil, a train, carried in back. And you remember there was children. I think there was four children spaced at different lengths that helped carry that, because she couldn't drag it, literally. They had to help it along. King Uzziah is a monarch. He stood out. He was like the king of kings. All the surrounding area. His train was long. His train flowed behind him, and he had to have servants hauling that train along because it was such a glorious robe. He couldn't do it. It would pull his neck back. So he had, the more servants he had and the longer the train was, meant the higher his royalty was, the higher his monarchy. It says that the Lord sat on the throne, lofty and exalted, King James says, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple. That's interesting. King James says that the train of his robe filled the temple. NASB, I believe, rightly says his train was filling the temple. It was kept coming and coming and coming and filling. His royalty was higher than any royalty that anybody had ever seen or ever imagined. Beyond that, Isaiah, I can picture his stunning look as he looked at it. And it says, then seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Oh, by the way, the only place in the Bible that seraphim is mentioned is here in Isaiah, both here and in verse 6. Only two times in two verses, no place else. Now, cherubim are mentioned elsewhere. And we could shorten that down. We know what a cherub is. If you put I-M on a Hebrew word, it means plural. It means multiple. There's more than one. So we have seraphim, multiple seraphs, who are hovering above. They stood above him, above the throne. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." With King Uzziah, the whole earth wasn't filled with his glory. The glory of Uzziah was over Jerusalem and Judah, and surrounding countries knew who he was. But with the Lord, his glory overflows the entire globe, the earth. The whole earth is full of his glory, and their imagination of what the earth was back in those days probably was not as big. But Isaiah had the vision of how big the earth was, that God's glory flowed all over it. When we look at this globe, this spinning thing that's out here that we're on, and I'm wondering, as I know about centrifugal force, why don't we just go? And man can't explain gravity, and we can't explain as how we can drill a hole out here and get water. Drill a little deeper, we can get oil. If you drill deep enough, you're going to get lava. Isn't that something? The whole earth is filled with his glory. And what a glorious thing to... I never forget when I was pastor up in Maine. We had a couple guys come from Nigeria, from Lagos, 6 degrees off the equator. And they came in January when we had an ice storm. And we rode that we rode in a car. We went up to Bangor. We're going to appear on a radio station. As we're riding along, one of his name was Emmanuel Ogbonna. I'll never forget him. Emmanuel says, "The poor farmers, the poor farmers." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Nothing ever grow again. Nothing ever grow again. He'd never seen ice, never seen snow like that." But isn't it something that we can freeze everything up like that? Bitter, cold, blowing, no leaves, nothing, and it comes to life. Amazing. We're like that too. We can be frozen over and God can bring us back to life out of nothing, from death to life. Paul says we were dead in our sins in Ephesians chapter 2. We're dead, but he resurrected us to new life. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the temple trembled at the voice of him who called out. The foundations of the thresholds. The threshold is like we go out through the door. That's the threshold when you walk through the door. Traditional that the groom will always carry the bride across the threshold. I keep telling my honey, I haven't got that far yet, but one of these days I'm going to carry you over the threshold. But it's coming if my back's hold up. In the temple, there were no doors. You walked through a doorway, but there was no doors. But the threshold was underneath. Can you picture Isaiah now as that building starts to shake? The threshold is the foundation. And the foundation is starting like this. And you've seen pictures of earthquakes. Can you imagine being in there? And then to top it off, it says that the temple was filling with smoke. Would you agree that Isaiah was having an encounter with God? Let me ask you, if God's told you to do something, was the foundation shaking? Was the place filling with smoke? Was God really speaking to you? What does it take for God to speak to us, for us to have an encounter with God? Well, it took place at a specific time when King Uzziah died, in a specific place in the temple, and then to a specific person. A specific person, Isaiah says, Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now I take Isaiah like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, where did he come from? Where did he show up? What was his condition? And we love him. He left some beautiful writing for us. How about Isaiah? He had already written 5 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Some beautiful stuff. In Isaiah chapter 1, he says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." He's got some great stuff in those first 5 chapters. And now he comes to the point and saying, "I'm a sinner. I'm unclean." The realization, woe is me. He says, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then it says, one of the seraphim, a seraph, flew to me. Remember, he's got 2 he flies with, 2 he covers with, 2 he covers with. He flies with it. A burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. Pure fireplace, tongs, reaches into the altar, grabs this great coal, goes chew in his hand, and then he goes over to Isaiah and says he wiped his mouth with it. He says, "And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sins are forgiven." I need to say something about the sin here, first of all. The scripture says we're all sinners. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. This is something you don't hear very much in churches today, that we're hearing more about things that make you happy. We're not happy when we find out that we got sin, that we're sinful people. That's our nature. Somebody asked me what I thought the greatest sin was, and I said, it's selfishness. It's all about me. You watch yourself. How many times do you watch out for number one? Me. It's all me. But we can break it down a little more. There's two basic categories. One is trespasses and the other is iniquity. And they fall under the heading of sin. Trespasses is very simple. A sign up says, don't go there. And you go anyway. The other day there was, from the 4th of July, I don't remember where it was here in New Hampshire, but a great white cargo truck backed up to a fireworks house. They broke the wall down and went in and took $10,000 worth of fireworks out. They knew they weren't supposed to do that, right? They knew that's trespassing. They had no business busting the wall down, no business going there. They knew they shouldn't do that. We know there are things we shouldn't do, but we do them anyway. I don't think they've been caught yet, but I'll tell you what, I believe they will get caught. Your sins will find you out, the scripture says. They will get caught somewhere down the line. There's always those that think they're going to get away with it, that they're not going to get away with it. That's trespassing, going where I shouldn't go, doing what I know very well I shouldn't. Thou shalt not steal, and I go take it anyway. I know I shouldn't. That's trespasses. The other iniquity is perversion. I've taken something good that God allowed me to have and I pervert it to another use. The internet is great. It's a wonderful thing. But you can see how it's been perverted. Scams left and right. The credit card use is good. Debit cards are good. Except there's scammers out there. And they're taking something good and perverting it. Marriage, taking something good and perverted it into something else. It flows, and we're all full of it naturally. It's within us. It's imputed to us. Every person born gets it. He said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Let me say that equates that coal across Isaiah's lips. Equates to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he takes the hot coal and he wipes our lips, and our sin is forgiven and is taken away. Praise God that we can be relieved from this sinful condition of which every human being has got. And until we're confronted by the living, sinless, selfless Lord Jesus, we're really of not much use to the Lord. To try to do things of God's work when we have not seen our unclean condition. When we have an encounter with God, we really can see ourselves unfit for the kingdom of God. So what can I do about it? What did Isaiah do about it when he was confronted? Confession. You know what? He didn't go to the local priest. He didn't go down to the selectmen in town. He didn't go to his wife. And by the way, Isaiah was married and he had two children. No, he confessed, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, to the Lord. Realization to himself, confession to himself, and then confession to the Lord. Folks want their ears tickled today. They want to feel good about themselves. They want to know that their lifestyle's okay. They want to keep going on it. In a society today that embraces sin, approves laws to make their sin okay, and more is flowing now, the legalization of marijuana, and they'll keep pushing this stuff out in legislature until it finally passes. When we were up in Maine back in the early 90s, the casino issue kept coming up. we're going to vote for it, and it wouldn't pass. It wouldn't pass, and then the margin kept, they brought it up and kept bringing it up, and guess what? I remember the only casino we had in New England was Foxwoods in Connecticut. And it went from Foxwoods to the Mohican Sun. And Rachel and I, just on a recent trip across New York, we passed two casinos in New York. There's casinos in Massachusetts, casinos in Maine, they're all around us. And it's got so there's so many casinos now that they don't really amount to that much. We keep legislating, and more is coming. And I don't think we've seen anything yet. And this will be the downfall. It becomes a standard thing today. People want to know that their sin is okay. They're looking for open and affirming that their sin is all right. That burning coal is the Lord Jesus. John said in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's the only one because he is sin-free. He's pure. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Well, it was a specific resolution. We had a specific time, a specific place, a specific person, and there was a specific resolution. In verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" And I like that. It's kind of interesting that in the New American Standard, that word "us" has got a capital U on it. That is Elohim. That is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. "Then I said, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" Who will God send and who will go for us? And I noticed that when he spoke, he didn't tell Isaiah where to go or what to do. And he speaks to us the same way. He doesn't particularly tell us where to go or what to do. And so we need to pray about, "God, what would you have me do? What should I be doing?" And this is the direction that he sent. And I think the response that Isaiah has, very simply, I mean, with an encounter with God like this, "Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Wherever you want, Lord. I believe in a pastor's calling, a missionary's calling. You can call, but you don't just yell, "Go." What you do is you've got to pray about it and search the scriptures. In my calling, I tell you, my calling went on a long time. Actually, the first sense I had of calling was in Key West. And we were members of Fifth Street Baptist Church. And the pastor came out and visited us. We had just arrived in town, hadn't been there very long. He came out, and I gave him my testimony, and he told me, he says, "Don't you feel that God has called you into the ministry?" I told my pastor, Carl Hunter, I said, "Pastor," I says, I could never be a pastor. I could never do a funeral. I visit the hospital, I would be a mess, just shattered. He left it at that. He didn't say any more of that. But the seed was planted. The faith that I found at Fifth Street Baptist Church was like God told me, "You need to take this faith and you need to go back to New England with it someplace." That worked on my mind for years. I was 30 years old. I thought I was too old to be doing anything like that. How old was Moses when he took off? 80 years old when he started his ministry. 80 years old. I won't ask you how old Sarah was, but she's 90. Are we too old to do anything? I don't think so. I was telling Pastor Jim the other day, I said, you know, I really feel like I'm not doing anything that is more that I could be doing. I feel like I'm just kind of churning now. I come mow the lawn, but that's great. It's a service. Yeah, here am I, send me on my lawnmower to mow the lawn, to plow the snow or whatever. But I believe there's more. There's much more that it can be doing. It doesn't stop. It's continuous. Here am I, send me. Well, finally, I'll say, after I retired from the Navy in 1977, we were going to Pleasant Valley Baptist Church in Groton, Connecticut. And God was just working on me about what I really ought to be doing. And one Sunday evening service, when the invitation was given, I went forward and I said, I told the pastor, I said, I just feel God has called me into ministry and I don't know what to do, where to go from here. But I just surrender. I'll go wherever he wants. And we ended up going off, leaving Connecticut, pulling stakes up, sold the house, had a business in downtown Connecticut, got rid of that, and just went off to Kentucky. Ended up, met Miss Florence at a little place called New Hope Baptist Church. You know, my prayer down there in Kentucky is, as school's getting over, where am I going to go? I was pastoring a little church in Appalachia. Loved the people, willing to stay there. I said, Lord, the Lord showed me that we got a whole school full of students. There's people that will come out and pastor this church. And I said, well, Lord, send me where nobody else will go. And I'd thrown my resume out. I just said, go anywhere. I applied to the International Mission Board. I said, I'll go foreign missions. Go. They wouldn't let me go because I had teenagers. So I sent my resume to New England and sent it on a Tuesday, and I think it was a Friday night, I got a call from this Southerner, obviously a Southerner. He said, Brother Page, my name is Ray Cockrum from New Hope Baptist Church. And I'm thinking this is Virginia or Tennessee or someplace down there. He says, in Suncook, New Hampshire. I could have leaped over the phone line and kissed him if I could have. Wow, that's something. So that's how we ended up here. But I'll tell you what, there was sleepless nights. There was prayerful nights. I went out in New London and walked the beaches. I walked the streets late at night, sorting this out. Sit down. In Bible college, I had a place in the woods I'd go out and just sit down and pray about. And sense to sit and pray. I love to go out in the woods. I love that song, I come to the garden alone. And I go out in the garden. When I go out with the hand of God, and he walks with me and he talks with me, he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. What a blessing. Well, the resolution to follow Jesus. As an old country song says, I'll follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Always follow Jesus. We sing in our hymn book, where he leads me, I will follow. Yeah, really? Will we? Will we walk out that door? Will we go where he leads me? I'll tell you where he's leading us. Every person here, he's leading us. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, they're on their way from the Lord's Supper to Gethsemane. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, the same brings forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. If we stay attached to Jesus, and he's within us, we can go and be fruitful people. A fruitful person to love the unlovable. That's hard. Be kind no matter what. Control my anger. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. John 14:27, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. He gives us a peace of heart. said, let not your heart be troubled. He gives us peace in the midst of the storm, no matter what. It's there, and we'll produce that kind of fruit. He gives us patience, kindness, no matter what, goodness, no matter what, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. We went on our trip three weeks ago. We left home and we spent the night in Newburgh, New York. Then we headed up to Cornwall, New York, and crossed the border into Canada. Now, we always have a perfect day, right? So we cross the bridge, it's toll bridge, either Canadian or U.S. Get on the other side, and there's the customs booth, and you drive into the customs. Well, there's three booths. There's nobody in this one, and there's two cars over here and two cars over here, so I just go right up into the empty one. I could see people in the booth, so it must be open. And the lady says to me, didn't you see the red light that says we're closed? I said, no, I didn't. She said, well, we'll be a few minutes. It's like you want to be antsy and get in here quicker, you're just going to have to wait anyway. So she waited. I didn't care. And Rachel didn't care. And we just sat there because I was in no hurry. And then after a while, she slid the window open again. She said, now, could I see your passports? So we had passports. And she got all set. What's your purpose? Where are you going? And I said, we're driving across to go into Upper Peninsula on Michigan. And she said, well, you're all set to go. I said, you know, I'm so sorry that I interrupted your lunch break or your rest period. I said, I really feel bad about that. And she smiled back. She said, well, thank you. Sometimes just a kind word covers a lot of ground. And I think it kind of healed over and made her day on that. How easy it is. God has given us, I got to finish this up. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And the Lord said, go and tell this people. And he didn't have a very good message to tell because the message he told holds fast today. The message that he had is to go and tell this people, keep on listening, do not perceive, keep on looking, do not understand, render the hearts of this people insensitive. That word insensitive in my notes in the New American Standard says that word could be called fat. King James Version says, render the hearts of this people fat. And that's the problem. And that was the problem with in Uzziah's time. The people were fat, had not a care in the world. Everything is provided. Anybody, you know what? I had a great bed to sleep in last night. We had a great supper. We had a great meal. We had great fellowship. It's just everything is. And I can get to the point where, like King Uzziah, I can do the censor. I can go do it. I don't need God to do it. I can do my own thing. That's where the heart is fat. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need God. You know, let me ask you. How many people went to the refrigerator yesterday and you opened the door and you're standing in front of the refrigerator asking yourself, what am I doing here? What did I go in the refrigerator for? I think I did that three times yesterday. And I went for a specific thing, but when I got there, I drew a blank. And I looked around. I didn't see anything that was familiar. I went back across the over to the stove. I said, oh, yeah, I was going to get the ketchup. Get back to the refrigerator. And what am I doing here? That's that shows this right here. Exactly. That our eyes can't see. We listen, we look, and we don't perceive. We don't hear. We don't understand. And this message, Isaiah, he asks in verse 11, how long until cities are devastated? Forever. This is going to last until Christ comes again. That message is there. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus quotes these verses in all four Gospels. It's also quoted in the book of Romans and in the book of Acts. Six times in the New Testament, these very words. An encounter with God is a life-changing experience. When we go and say, Lord, here am I, send me. When we walk out that door, no, I don't know, you may be called to a specific ministry of some sort. Well, we're all going to walk out the door. Will God send us out into a world that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ? A life-changing experience. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, or he will direct your paths. Acknowledge him in everything, and you watch how life will change. It will change for the best when we follow him. So my question is this morning, will you go for Jesus? Will you say, here am I, send me. I'll go for you, Lord Jesus. Will you resolve to walk in the Spirit, no matter what? Will you make an attempt to live a Christ-like lifestyle, no matter what? Jesus said that without me, you can do nothing. When you say God's called you to do something, sort it out. Did he call you? The Word of God will show us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. That, Lord, might we be resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's display. Things that are higher. Let us concentrate on these things, Lord. I pray for each one, Father, as we leave this place this morning. As we go forth, that we'll be mindful of your presence. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being present with us here today as you promised when two or three are gathered together in your name. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. You've blessed us so much. Thank you that you can give us life out of death. Forgive us our sins, Lord. We pray if there's one here without Jesus today, they might just very simply say, Lord, I confess, I am a sinner. I am a person of unclean lips. Woe is me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. I want to follow you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.